Thank you. I love our team here. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. As Andrew has said, I'm part of the 5 p.m. leadership team. But I realize that there's a lot of faces here that I don't know. And so I thought I might just start with just a very brief introduction so that you know who's standing in front of you and is not just some random person who's going to speak at you for the next 20 minutes. If you can't hear, though, could you please just wave at me? You okay? Okay. So, as Andrew said, I'm Victoria Sibley Bentley. I've been part of the All Saints fan out here for a little while, since I arrived in Palmerston North in about 2008-2009. Initially, I was a 10 o'clocker here, and then got involved more with the 5 p.m. congregation, and so I've been part of that congregation since then. To cut a very long story short, though, back in 2009, I first entered the discernment process towards possible ordination as a deacon. 2011, I was then ordained as a vocational deacon. And since then, God has been bringing me on a journey with him, nudging me quite a lot along the way. And then last year, I felt very much a nudge to explore possible ordination as a priest. So that happened only, was priested only just 4 weeks ago. So it's been a full 4 weeks, but a good 4 weeks. As part of my ministry in the parish and community as well, I'm part of the chaplaincy team at Massey University with Paul and Diane Stock and a number of others as well. So that's what keeps me out of mischief during the week, mostly. So now as we continue into our reflection for this morning, I thank you, Andrew, for your prayer. And I just want to continue on from that prayer as well. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear your word to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little disclaimer before I begin as well. I'm not standing here this morning with all the answers. So if there's something that you disagree with as I speak, that's great. Okay, I want to encourage you to just really explore what journey God may be taking you on this morning. So if there's something that doesn't quite sit right with you, or something that does sit right with you, I would encourage you to just continue that conversation. And I'm very happy to have those conversations after the service as well, if you would like to. So our theme for today is peace. But before we really get into what our readings tell us about peace, I'd like you to just take 10 seconds, just 10 seconds, and turn to the person next to you and tell them just one word that immediately springs to mind when you hear the word peace. So one word, 10 seconds. Okay, I think that's about 10 seconds or a bit longer, eh? Okay. Okay. Hopefully you've all had a chance to say something. Another question for you. And this is just a raise your hand kind of thing. So, of the word that you thought of and you spoke to your neighbor, or your neighbor spoke to you, how many of those words were connected to stillness and calm? A few hands, okay. How many were connected to war or violence, tension or politics? A couple of hands. How many were about family or relationships? A couple of hands as well. How about words that connected to completeness or a state of being as things ought to be? A few hands. How about words that were connected to places or God's creation or nature? Some hands as well. Words related to noise or sound. A few, yep. And words connected to feelings. A few. And lastly, words connected to God. A few as well. Great. Have I missed any categories out? Anyone? Okay. So we've got a mixture of answers here, and that's a really good thing, because it points to the fact that when we really think about it, peace is something that as humans we find just a little bit tricky to neatly and totally define. And I have to confess that as I was thinking about what to say this morning, my mind kept jumping from one thing about peace to the next thing, to the next thing. Because really, it's a huge topic. As we've just seen, we've got so many different responses to it. So where do you begin? Peace, as we said, can't be really neatly defined. And unlike some of the other Advent themes that we look at, like hope, and later on, joy and love, peace isn't just a personal experience. It's not just an internal experience. It's also an external state of being, which we see being played out in the world and nations around us, in our environment, our communities, and even in our relationships and families. And in some ways, it's in this constant state of flux. Because peace is something that we very much experience in moments, rather than being a constant when we think about what worldly peace is. Every person on the planet has the innate capacity to love, even if it is just love for oneself. And every person has the capacity to hope and be joyful, even if it is sometimes drowned out or pulled away from by life events and situations. And we have the choice as to whether we love others or not, and whether to look at life from a hope-filled perspective or a joy-filled perspective or not. But peace is not something we can choose to do. It's not something that we have control over. And we will never totally and completely find it other than in God and as a gift from God. It's different. Peace is something that goes beyond the limits of time and space. It is for all of creation at every point in time and will be fully realized only when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. And while we experience peace both as an internal state and in our external environment, ultimately and in both contexts, peace is not something we can create. I'll explain that a bit further, don't worry. We don't have control over how it works. We don't have control over when it is experienced or how it is present in a situation. And at its very basic, true peace can only come from God because it comes out of the essential nature of who God really is. And any sense of peace that we try to generate ourselves or for ourselves will always be incomplete and imperfect. Because as created but fallen people, we are incomplete without God and very imperfect. And yet, peace is that one thing that ultimately we are all looking for and longing for, but which we only find in God. I remember a few years ago talking over an extended period of time with a more mature student at Massey who was from overseas. And every week she would come in, sometimes twice, three times a week, and she would ask questions. Questions about why we do hospitality without getting anything back in return. Questions about the Christian faith. And questions about Jesus. And we would just sit and talk, sometimes for a couple of hours. And as part of that, she would share bits about her life as well. And then one day she came in, and as we were talking, she shared this, and I remember it so clearly. She said, "I have been looking for peace for years. I've tried different religions and beliefs, and I got into Buddhism because I thought I would find peace. But I haven't found peace. And my family need it too." She was deeply longing for a peace that nothing else had been able to provide or even offer. Now again, to cut a long story short, she completed her time at Massey and went back to her home country. And about 6 months later, just before Christmas time, I had this email from her. She'd found God. And her email read, "Thanks God, my family has changed. We are happy and I enjoy life." Despite the years she had spent searching for peace and a peace that would bring about change for her and her family, it wasn't until she found God that her life changed and she found that peace. It wasn't a peace, though, that she could create for herself. She'd found it only in God. In the Old Testament, the word used for peace is shalom. And it encapsulates the concepts of completeness, soundness, and well-being. It's used in Genesis chapter 43, in Exodus 4, and in Judges. And in those cases, it's used to reference praying for the welfare of another. It's also used in Joshua 9 and 1 Kings 5, in reference to living in harmony or accord with one another. And this concept of peace as completeness also encompasses the concept of the restoration of things and relationships to the way they ought to be and is intended to be by God. And it's this idea of peace that is then echoed through the messianic hope of the prophets, including Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Micah, and which in the New Testament is fulfilled in the coming of Christ, God's gift of peace to the world. But when we look around us at the world, we realize that this peace, this shalom of God, would appear in some ways to be absent from our current global context. We see increases in wars and conflict and violence, and environmental, climate, social, and political crises. The shalom of God, the peace of Christ, that has come to us in and through Christ, has been pushed aside and rejected. And yet we know it remains, because we catch glimpses of and experience moments of that peace every day, if we choose to accept that gift of peace from God and live into it and lean into it. But our hope goes even beyond that, because as followers of Jesus, we believe the Bible and the promises of God that it contains. And so when we read in the New Testament of Jesus coming again, we know that when he does, he will bring a new order of peace, his shalom, of reconciliation to the world and all creation, a completeness, a new world, a new order that is eternally as God intended it to be. No sin, no death or fear, no suffering or pain, no evil or hatred, no violence, but all things made perfectly good in Christ and made perfectly complete. In both our readings from Luke and Philippians, we see a prophetic foretaste of this completeness. This peace that is found and brought to fruition only in Jesus Christ. In our reading from Luke, we hear clearly the message and purpose of John the Baptist as being a foreshadower to the life and ministry of Jesus. John, we know, was the cousin of Jesus. But we also know from the gospel narratives that John also had a special role in preparing people to accept Jesus into their lives as the Messiah, the promised Savior of God. Earlier on in Luke's narrative, we read of the events surrounding the birth of John, how John's father Zechariah, a priest in the temple, had this encounter with God as he served there, when an angel of the Lord, which is another way of saying God at the time, an angel of the Lord told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, who would, as it says, turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And as we heard from our reading this morning, John's role was very much a role of preparation, of calling people to repent of their sins, and in doing so, to also turn back to God. It wasn't just a process of someone asking to be forgiven, but was a commitment to reorientate their life back to God, to being obedient to following God and God's will for them, to trust in the promises of God and to seek to live justly and in accord with one another and in humility. Now, as I understand it, the practice of baptism, of ritual washing and ceremonial cleansing, was already a well-established Jewish practice at the time John began his call for people to repent of their sins. It wasn't something new that John brought about. But John's call to repent was new and different in the sense that it was connected to accepting the coming of the Messiah and to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So not just a reorientating of life back to God, but also to Jesus and the promise of salvation that he alone could offer to them through his full divinity and his connection with his Father God. John's call to repent is thus a call to accept the peace of God as fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Messiah, Lord, Saviour and King. So to reject or to deny that Jesus was the Messiah was to choose not to believe the promises of God, and so to not fully reorientate back to God and his purposes, and in the process, to prevent oneself from experiencing the fullness of the peace of God. In quoting the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to the future coming of the Messiah, John spoke to the hope of generations, past, present, and future, that God would bring about that which he had promised long before. And the words of Isaiah also speak to a making new and a restoration of the way things are to the way God intends them to be. Our reading from Philippians likewise speaks of seeing people and God's purposes being brought to completion. In the case of the church at Philippi, their context was certainly an interesting one. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was occupied by Italian settlers. And as a Roman colony, they had special rights and privileges, which they were somewhat proud of. But the church there, which was founded in about AD 50, during Paul's second missionary journey, nevertheless had its own share of difficulties, including the threat of division, the arrival of Judaizers, and a leaning towards the doctrine of perfectionism. And so in the opening verses of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Paul reiterates his thankfulness to his brothers and sisters in Christ there for who they are and for their support, even whilst Paul was in prison. Yet he longs for them to grow deeper in their faith and understanding of the ongoing and continual transformational work of Christ Jesus in their lives, both individually and as community together. And as such, he reminds them that they cannot become perfect by their own merit or actions, but that it is Christ in them who will continue to bring change, and who will bring them and all things to completeness, as they ought to be, when Christ comes again. And the same is true for us also. As I was preparing for this morning, I was somewhat confronted afresh by some of the words in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not going to go into all of it, don't worry. I know we want to get home sometime today. But in particular, by his words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And I realized something, and that is this. To be a peacemaker is not about creating peace. Because as we've said, only God can create that peace, that true reconciling peace. But to be a peacemaker is to foster such an environment where there is room for the peace, the shalom of God, to enter, to be present, and to transform, to restore and reconcile and bring completeness. Proper, complete relationship with God, with one another, and with our world. It's to seek to see the completeness of what God intends for every person and situation, and to see the potential for reconciliation and healing in those spaces, which we all know begins with prayer. True peace comes from the very heart and essence of who God is, and is a gift that God gives to us out of the fullness of his love and of his being. Our response to that gift of peace is to be people who make room for that peace in our own lives, extend it to others, and seek to be transformed by it. Trusting, like Paul and those he wrote to in Philippi, that what God will bring to completion that which God has already begun. And we are to wait with longing, looking to the fulfillment of that completion and the eternal completeness of that peace when Jesus comes again. So as we come to the end of this reflection this morning, just a question for you to think on now and into the week ahead. How might God be inviting you this week to be a person who makes space for God's peace to enter and extend into a situation? What prevents you from doing so? And what do you need to ask of God to enable you to do that? I'll just say those again. How might God be inviting you this week to be a person who makes space for God's peace to enter and extend into a situation? What prevents you from doing so? And what do you need to ask of God to enable you to do that? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we are reconciled, forgiven, redeemed and restored, and transformed. Help us as we wait with longing expectation for Christ to come, to be your peacemakers, to be people who make space for your peace to enter and transform lives, situations, conversations, and contexts. For your glory and in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.